It's good to be here on this first day of the week with brethren, those of like faith and common love for our Lord. We also have visitors with us this morning and realize that they're brethren from other areas that have traveled in to be with us, maybe traveling through, and we appreciate so much your attendance as well. I've mentioned several times that we would be looking at a series of lessons that had to do with the subject of prayer, and recently it was requested that we have a study on this, and it's obvious that the subject of prayer is a very big study. There is so much that could be looked at, and to do a comprehensive study on it would probably take months to cover it totally or completely. What I want to look at in this study over the next few weeks is not about prayer in its comprehensive sense, but a question that I think all of us struggle with from time to time, and that is concerning why some prayers go ungranted. Now, sometimes we might say why some prayers go unanswered, and there would be a quibble about that all prayers are answered in one way or another. Either the answer is yes, and we are granted what we petition, or the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is wait. And I see that may be a very good way of explaining it. And so to avoid that quibble, I'm going to say why some prayers go ungranted. Because while a prayer may be answered, the petition that we ask for is not always granted. And we might say, well, that God didn't answer my prayer. Well, He very likely did. He just didn't grant our petition. So, our question is, why do these prayers go unanswered or ungranted, maybe more accurately? And how are we to respond to that when we have petitioned God and we've prayed time and time again? And what does that mean to us, and what does it say about our relationship with God? How can I have confidence in Him and to go to Him over and over again when there have been times that something has been so very important to me and I petitioned God about it and I haven't been able to see an answer? And what could it be? In Mark chapter 11 and in verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. We read a passage like that and then we're made to wonder, when a petition has not yet been granted, well, what does that mean? Well, like other passages in the Bible, for instance, concerning the plan of salvation, there are certain passages that address one aspect of salvation, but that one passage is not the totality of the subject. There are other aspects about prayer that we have to take into consideration. Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. That means we've got to take the totality of what God says on a particular subject. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. We look at these passages, and then petitions that are not granted in our favor, what we've asked for, begin to disturb us. And I think that probably even the most mature Christian has had moments where they've been disturbed by the fact that this has not been granted. I don't feel like I see an answer to this particular prayer. As I said, in one sense, all prayers are answered. It's either yes, the petition is granted, or it's no, and we don't receive what we ask for, or it is wait. And by wait, I mean that sometimes we feel like, well, how could this be no? I certainly don't see a yes, and it is after a period of time that it unfolds, and maybe what we prayed for is given to us, maybe in a different way than what we would have perceived or thought it was going to be given to us, and that would be a case where we might say that God says, wait. I don't know if that's exactly the words that He would use if He were to speak to us about what He's doing, but that's what it amounts to. These ungranted petitions or unanswered prayers are actually mentioned in the Bible itself. In the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 1 and in verse 2, in Habakkuk chapter 1, in the very first part of verse 2, the prophet says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? You might remember that Moses prayed to God from Mount Nebo that he would enter into the promised land. And God did not allow him to do that. Moses said that he continued to petition God, and God finally said, I don't want to hear any more about this. His petition was not granted. Excuse me. Paul prayed three times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice where Paul speaks about a petition that he made to God, one that we would look at and would expect would be a reasonable petition, a petition that he would make of God. It had something to do with his health, it appears. It was a thorn in the flesh that he refers to. He says in verse 7 that he was given this thorn in the flesh, and in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord simply said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what we understand from the context is that God's answer was no. And this isn't the only case of this. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed and asked God that he would remove this cup from him, if it be his will. The answer was no. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to look here and to think about, beginning in verse 36, when it speaks about some who had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. That is, they were put to the test in some way, maybe to deny the Lord. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Are we to assume that these who were sawn in two and slain with the sword and scourged and stoned never made any petition to God for relief? That they never asked God that maybe that cup of suffering could be taken away from them? I think that we would be naive to think that these Christians, that these folks, that these followers of God, that these Old Testament worthies never asked for God's care, and that God did not grant the specific petition that they prayed for. Why? The answer to why there are ungranted petitions can be found in the fact that God has imposed some conditions on His promises. When we go back to the passage in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, I want you to notice in the very passage where it seems like He says that anything that we ask for is going to be granted, there's a condition that's laid there. Believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, that's not the only condition to a granted petition, but what it shows us is that God places conditions. And what we've got to do is look within His Word to understand what are some of those conditions. Why might there be cases where I am pleading with God for something that I see that I need so badly, or that someone else I believe needs this so badly, and yet it seems to be granted with a no? Sometimes I might even feel like I'm ignored. Why do I not get the petition that I've asked for? Well, it's not just this passage. We saw in Matthew chapter 7, seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, and it will be granted to you. There are three conditions there. It is clear that we've got to engage ourselves in some of the things that we might ask for. But again, this is just one more of a number of conditions that are laid out there. In this study, we're going to actually have three separate topics that we look at concerning ungranted petitions, unanswered prayers. And one of those topics is going to deal with the fact that sometimes our prayers are unanswered or our petitions are ungranted because we're guilty of sins that God has warned will cause our prayers to be rejected. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7 concerning husbands and wives and how we're to be understanding toward our wives, to dwell with them with understanding, lest our prayers and petitions be hindered. Clearly there's a condition there that has to do with something that I'm failing to do. And God's attitude towards someone who will not heed His word. Another cause of ungranted petitions are whether or not our prayers have met God's positive commands for answered prayer. There's certain conditions in or simultaneous with our prayers if we expect God to hear our words. We're going to have to approach Him through our mediator, through Christ. We're going to have to approach Him with humility. We're going to have to approach Him with reverence. We're going to have to be obedient. And again, that goes back to the last point. But there are certain positive commands about prayer that we have to submit to if that prayer is going to be heeded. That will be a second study or another study. But then thirdly, does our prayer pass the test of God's superior wisdom? And it's this third point that I'm actually going to start with. Because I believe that in many cases, at least for us, this is possibly most often what we struggle with or what we're dealing with. Does our prayer pass the test of God's superior wisdom? We count as certain that God will grant every one of our petitions, or rather that He will answer every one of our prayers if they meet His requirements in these three areas. Our lives pure? Are we submitting to His positive requirements? And does our prayer pass the test of His superior wisdom? So let's start with that third point there. Let's begin this series with that question. When I've prayed to God and I have not received the petition that I've asked for, has it passed the test of God's wisdom? You know, a fellow by the name of Longfellow once wrote, "What discord should we bring into the universe if our prayers were all answered? Then we should govern the world and not God. And do you think that we would govern it better?" You know, if we are willing to be objective and look at this issue, we are forced to the conclusion that God's superior wisdom is going to cause Him to reject some of our prayers, because there are going to be times in our life when we may not fully understand exactly what we're asking for, or we may not fully understand the consequence or the outcome of what we're asking for. There is a myth, a fable of King Midas, who desired that everything that he touched would turn to gold. His wish was granted, and he found himself starving in the midst of unparalleled wealth. Every time he touched his food, it turned to gold. He had nothing to eat. And he cried out, "Forgive and deliver me from this magnificent evil." He got exactly what he asked for, and he regretted it. He did not have the maturity or the wisdom to understand that sometimes there are things that we might pray for, and we don't understand that there are necessarily other things that come with those things. We only want the one without the other, and we're too immature, too inexperienced maybe, not spiritually minded enough to understand how things work in this world. A story's been told about a young child who prayed that he would be able to take his teeth out like his granddaddy did. When he got a little bit older, he was sure glad that that prayer wasn't answered. Sometimes we just don't understand. In other words, we're short-sighted. We only see what we want here and now, but we do not understand that if God were to give us everything that we ask for, it could actually bring a great deal of suffering on us. But we go away from this situation angry sometimes, maybe even rebellious, because we didn't get what we think that we should have received. We asked something of God and He did not grant it to us, and maybe sometimes we're even angry. You know, even in human relationships, we can't expect to receive everything that we ask for. A good parent is not going to give a child everything that they might petition, because sometimes what a kid would ask for would actually put them in danger. It would actually place them in a situation to where it would bring bad things into their life. And so our children have to come to realize over a period of time that their petitions toward their parents have to pass the test of their parents' superior wisdom. Some parents lack some of that superior wisdom. We see that. But this is exactly the way that we govern the affairs with our children. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't want to give them what is good for them. But sometimes we realize that some of the things that they ask for would actually bring them harm. So what are these tests that we follow? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God's wisdom requires that He take the needs of everyone into consideration. And this might be one of the first ones that would kind of help us to understand, and maybe this might be the area where we struggle the most in. Because we're asking for something that seems perfectly legitimate. We do not see how it could be bad for us. Maybe we're mature enough to realize and to look at things and we say, I don't see any way in which this is bad for us. That doesn't mean that it's not. But what we have failed to understand is that the granting of that petition for me will necessarily neglect or deny someone else of the petition that they're asking for. For instance, if I were to pray to God for a beautiful sunny day to be able to enjoy one of my kids' ball games, and a farmer down the road is praying for rain to nourish his crops, God grants the petition for rain. The game is washed out, and I'm sullen and angry. This was so important to my child. This was so important to me. We needed to do this so badly, and why did God let this happen? That's short-sighted prayer. And I'm not trying to be hypercritical of anyone who prays a prayer like that, because I've certainly done it. I believe that we all do it. What we have to understand is that as we make a petition to God, always as we make it, understand that there may be a circumstance where that is going to deny a greater need in someone else's life. And when we have the Spirit of Christ, we would not want that. This is exactly why Jesus, as He asked that cup of suffering would pass from Him, He said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus understood that there was very likely, and that there was a greater goal that had to be met. And if that goal could not be met, He did not want His own personal desire to deny that. And that greater goal was the salvation of mankind. Jesus came for that purpose. And as it turned out, there was not another way. There was not another route that God could take. He had to suffer that horrible suffering and death on the cross. There was no other way. And so God did not grant His petition, because in granting that would have caused the condemnation of all accountable men and women that have ever lived on this earth. And it was already agreed upon by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that this sacrifice was going to be made, that salvation was going to be offered. So this is just one of those cases where we have to understand that there are going to be some times that what we're asking for may not be in the best interest of everyone else. Case in point. We might be praying for the relief of suffering in another person. We might be asking God to ease their difficulty and to ease the suffering that's going on in their particular life. But God wants us to understand. Notice with me in the book of Romans. Turn over to the book of Romans and notice with me here in chapter 5, where He says, in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. The point here is that this passage, as well as many others that you're familiar with, tell us that there is a suffering in our life that is actually for our own growth and for our own good. And it's not something that we enjoy, but sometimes it's something that is necessary. Look over in the book of Hebrews again, and notice here in chapter 11, we just read about all of those worthy men and women of faith at the end of chapter 11 who were sawn in two, who were stoned, who were slain with the sword, who obviously, if petitions were offered up, and we'd be naive to think that they never did, that those petitions were not granted as far as relieving them of that suffering. Then he goes on, right after he closes that statement in verse 40, he says, therefore we also, he's been talking about suffering for the faith, we also, he says, let us lay aside every weight and look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider himself who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is all about suffering for the faith. Verse 4, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now notice verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I realize that the word of God is one of the primary ways that we are chastened, sometimes scourged, that we are corrected, that we are stung, that we are cut in our heart by the convicting power of God's word. Maybe in a daily Bible reading, maybe a sermon that we hear, an application that is made, a rebuke that is offered. I realize that's one of the ways that we're chastened, one of the ways that we are disciplined by God. But in the context, one of the things he's speaking about here is the aspect of suffering persecution. Suffering whatever it might be, physical maladies and difficulties, illnesses. And so he's telling us that these things actually discipline or train us. That's what we saw back in Romans chapter 5. Sometimes it is suffering. Maybe it is through difficulty in our family. Maybe it is a wrong dealing by another person, a loved one. Maybe it's an illness. But what God is saying is that this works for our good. And there are sometimes that we cannot get from point A to point B without going through that wilderness, and we have to be willing to go through that. So sometimes it may be that we're praying to God to remove them from that wilderness, to not let them go through that, but God knows that they can't get to point B, they can't get to that point of growth without going through that. As parents, if we were to look at a case of discipline with our children, where a godly parent, out of their own love and wisdom, takes a child and uses the rod of correction as God enjoins and commands of us, if we were just to look at the event without understanding the context, without having the wisdom to understand what has been done and what needs to be accomplished, without understanding the child's personality and what it takes and what's been done prior to this to get that child from point A to point B, we might look at that and pray to God, please keep this child from being hurt like that. But God says that blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And so for a parent who understands, who's been working with that child, who's been patient, who has tried every other means and has reached a point where not that they want to use this method, but they are forced to in order to train that child and to help them be a better person, that child has to go through a certain degree of pain. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from them. There is a wisdom in that suffering. But if all we do is look at the event, we would be compelled to pray to God, to petition, to plea, take this child out of this moment. In that same way, when we see people suffering or we are suffering ourselves, maybe a loved one who is very sick, who is very ill, and they're even suffering through something, and we plead with God, relieve them of this suffering, give it to me. I've done that before, and I bet you have too, especially with your children, with any dear loved one. Place this suffering on me. Please take it from them. But I have to trust that God understands that sometimes that would actually be counterproductive. And I can't allow myself to become sullen or disappointed in God or rebellious if He does not grant my petition. Because these petitions have to be granted based upon the fact that we take into consideration the needs of all. What about the person who is near death? We're pleading with God. Please don't let them go. Please don't let this person die. I don't know how I'm going to get by without this person. I don't know what we're going to do without this person in our lives. What about that prayer? Why would God allow that to happen when I'm pleading with Him so strongly not to let it happen? Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, passage that I know that you're familiar with, but I just want to remind you that Paul makes a statement here in chapter 1. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was torn. What did he choose personally? He wanted to depart. What does that mean, he wanted to depart? What does that mean? He was ready to go. He was ready to die. He makes a statement to Timothy, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering." That in the Old Testament was when they offered a sacrifice, they took a drink offering and poured over that sacrifice. He's saying that here is my life's labor as a sacrifice before God, and now my death is going to be like a drink offering poured over the top of that, and I'm ready to go. What about someone who is praying that he would not? What about that? You remember back in the book of Acts when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and there were those who were, he knew that he was probably going to suffer. In chapter 20 and in verse 22, "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." As Paul left and departed, the brethren clung to his neck and pled with him not to go. And he expressed to them, "Don't do this to me. Don't make this harder for me. I need to go." The Apostle John, as in his final revelation from the island of Patmos, as he closes the book and he speaks about the return of our Lord, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." For us to pray for a person who is ready to meet the Lord and to leave the suffering and the sorrow and the sadness and the sickness and all of the things of this life isn't that great. And I'm not being a pessimist. I'm not saying that it's all bad. God blesses us enormously in this life, but there's a lot of suffering. Job said that our days are few and this life is filled with sorrow, and there are times when it certainly seems that way, doesn't it? So if we are this close to all that being over and to being with the Lord, and someone is praying that that not happen, we've got to remember, if I'm the one praying for that, yes, I see how badly I need this, but I need to take into consideration what that person needs and what they deserve, especially those who've given their lives in service to God. And I've prayed these prayers. I've done it. But I have to understand that when I pray that God would allow this person to live, that sometimes that may not be in their best interest or in the best interest of others. Praying for the life of a child. David did that. We've got to take into consideration the fact that God is going to do what is best for everyone under consideration. I want you to realize also that God's wisdom requires that He answer prayer in a way that does not violate His own laws. Not only Is God going to take into consideration the needs of everyone? And sometimes their needs are greater than my needs. And so what I'm asking for may actually neglect somebody else of something they need more than what I do. There's also the fact that sometimes what I'm praying for might be asking God to answer a way that violates His own laws. God has established laws that can't violate, and He cannot violate those laws without being a transgressor. And God's not going to do that. That goes against His character. You know, in the first century, we see that God performed miracles. And the man might have rightly prayed that God would heal him in some miraculous way. And we see that Jesus cast demons out in clearly a miraculous way, and that He healed people, that He raised people from the dead. And in most cases, that was based upon petitions and were made by family members or others who were there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we read what Paul says about this New Testament age, this first century, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, I want you to notice here in verse 8 that Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He's in a context that began in chapter 12 and goes through chapter 14 and speaking about spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, miraculous knowledge, where he's talking about miraculous tongues, that is to speak in languages that have not been studied or known. And these prophecies, that is divine inspiration and the revelation of God's Word through that divine inspiration. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, which is in contrast to that which is in part, perfect meaning complete. So the knowledge and the prophecies, the revelation of God's Word was in part at that time. It was given in piecemeal fashion. He says, when it's complete, when we have it all together, he says, that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are certain things that are fitting and proper in infancy that are not proper in adulthood. And in the infancy of the church, in the building up of that church, there was a need for certain spiritual gifts that would not be needed later. Those spiritual gifts were needed for the revelation of God's will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just like the scaffolding on a building. When you are building up that building, there's scaffolding that's needed, but when the building is built, the scaffolding's taken away. And when the church was being built in the first century, there was the scaffolding of spiritual gifts. And once the church was established among Jews and Gentiles alike, scaffolding was taken away. Spiritual gifts ceased when that which is perfect. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. He's telling us that these spiritual gifts are going to be taken away. And so my point is that as we pray to God for something to take place, we've got to make sure that we're not asking God to do something that would go against His laws. God has done away with the miraculous. We're not to be praying for those things to take place. God has given certain laws concerning sin, and that in order for a person to be forgiven, they must repent of that sin. That is consistent throughout the Bible. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's one of God's laws. And so for me to pray to God that He would forgive someone who is impenitent and continuing in their sin would go against His will. One passage we might think of is in 1 John in chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice, he says in verse 15, if we know that He hears us, 1 John 5 and verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Now look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. There's a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. There's one we're to pray for and one we're not to pray for. What does that mean? Well, the only explanation that I can see in this that is in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures is, first of all, a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death would be the difference between a sin that was repented of and a sin that was not. A sin that is repented of, that is turned away from, as long as one is still alive, God's grace is powerful enough to forgive that sin. I don't care what sin it is. But a sin that is not repented of is one that leads certainly to death. And God says that that is not something we should pray for, that He would go against His law, to go against His character and His nature, and to forgive somebody who is unwilling to submit to God. So see, there may be times that we are tempted to pray for things, and God says, you're asking me to go against my own character, and that would make me not God. We can't do that. We cannot be asking God to do something that goes against His own nature. Thirdly, I want to mention quickly, some may pray with the expectation that God will condone some sinful condition that they find themselves in. Somebody might be living in a marriage that they do not have a right to be in. They've married someone that does not have a right to be married, or they themselves don't have a right to be married. They've entered into this marriage and they find themselves in transgression to God's will, and so they pray for God to bless them in their marriage. They pray for God to bring about good things. Maybe they are dishonest in business. Maybe they're not being honest regarding their taxes and their revenues, or honest in their dealings. Maybe they have rationalized it, that it's not as bad as what other businessmen do, but they're not being honest and they're asking God to help them prosper in that business. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers and ignore what God has said in the Scriptures. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Every part of a Christian's life needs to be taken to the Scriptures and tested. So we need to be seeing if God has approved of what we're doing. Every opinion held, every doctrine that we embrace, every feeling that we indulge has to be brought to the infallible standard of God's Word. God's wisdom requires all of these things. We need to understand that it has to pass that test. Well, there are other things that we want to look at. It's time for us to break for our Bible studies, but Bible classes, but we will come back to this subject in the next few weeks, and we will continue to look at this subject about why some petitions are not granted, why some prayers seem to be unanswered. It may have been that at some point in you were growing up, maybe in school, in athletics, you asked God for something and it didn't work out. You wondered why. Understand that sometimes you were asking for something that wasn't good for you. You know, Matthew tells us that if we ask for a serpent, will he give us, or if we ask for a fish, will he give us a serpent? By that same token, if we ask for a serpent, God will not give us a serpent. When we ask things that are bad for us, God is not going to grant that petition, and we have to be content with that. Appreciate your kind attention. We'll break at this time for our classes.